Well, I have to admit that in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, I've been looking forward to this one. Okay, this is sermon number 6 in the series, commandment number 6, Exodus 20:13, you shall not kill. Okay, the reason that I've been looking forward to this is mostly because I feel quite confident I have not broken it today yet. Murdering another person is quite repugnant to me. The whole idea of taking another life, of snuffing out another life, it just goes against my grain, and it goes against the very nature of God, because according to Scripture, God is life. And it is His very nature. So if I want to live within that nature, I need to be, well, for lack of a better word, pro-life. And I'm not talking about pro-life in the political way that we talk about pro-life. I'm talking about the fact that if I want to be in the nature of God, I need to be valuing life. And I want to live within that nature as much as possible, because God created everything. God created human life. He created plant life. He created animal life. He is the creator of all life. He put the stars and the planets in such a place so that life could exist on this rock that we call Earth. There are so many scientific explorations that have been done. If the Earth was not tilted quite like it was, it couldn't sustain life. If it was just 10 miles closer to the sun or 10 miles further from the sun, it couldn't sustain life. I mean, they're just the fine-tuning of this creation is just incredible. And because it has all come together the way it has, we have life. And I know that there are a lot of people who over the years have tried to say, yeah, it's just all accident. It's just evolution. It's just a big bang. And they have their arguments and they have their scientific proof. And yet they still call it a theory. But that's not what this message is about. You see, this message is about a commandment that God gave regarding human life. Thou shalt not kill. The word kill is really the emphasis of this, and it means murder. Okay? The Hebrew language has 7 words, each translated kill or killing, and the word that is used here is resa, a Hebrew word which literally means murder, and it signifies the intentional, premeditated, malicious elimination of another person's life, or another being's life, if you will. Decrying murder in our world seems to be natural. Okay, if you were to go into almost any culture in the world, you would find that there are laws, even in cultures that don't believe in God, in the God of the Bible. Even if all they participate in is some sort of a pantheistic kind of a worldview where there is a God found in everything, it seems like murder is one of those things that is forbidden from in their laws. And it doesn't seem to matter what culture you go into. Even cannibalistic cultures where they you know, kill each other, yet there's a point to it. But murder, malicious, premeditated, taking another life, intentional, because of anger. They believe that life is sacred. And they believe that all life is sacred. Many of them do. Unfortunately, just like with every commandment, people have tried to split hairs and decide, well, now what does God really mean when He says, thou shalt not murder? What does that actually mean? Do you remember when we were talking about remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? And so the Jewish law, the Jews, they set out to try to figure out, okay, now what exactly is work? How many steps can I take before it's considered work? Do you remember that old commercial where the little boy says, Mr. Owl, how many licks does it take to get to the Tootsie Roll center of a Tootsie Pop? And the owl says, I don't know, let's find out. 1, 2, 3, crunch, it takes 3. And we try to do that. The Jews tried to do that. And we have this tendency to do that even with this commandment. Do not murder. And so we try to figure out exactly what that is. And so we try to find out, you know, is abortion always murder, or are there times when it's not murder but it's medically necessary? Is it wrong to go hunting? I don't know if you read the comics in today's Sunday paper, but there's a comic, I think it's a Charlie Brown comic, where Lucy comes up to Snoopy, who's fishing. And she just rips into him because he's fishing. What did those fish ever do to you? On and on and on. And you're taking this life and whatever. And Snoopy just lifts up his pole, and up at the end of the pole is a little heart. Yeah, I did that too. But what about that? What about hunting? What about fishing? Is that murder? Is that killing? I heard one guy talk about how people call hunting and fishing a sport. He said, I don't know that I can call it a sport, because usually in sports, the other team knows what's going on. I don't know that I would go that far. But there are people who have taken this commandment, do not murder, and they have said, you can't even step on a spider. You know? I know that there are people in this congregation, if they see a spider, they won't even, not only will they step on it, I mean, they will spray every kind of insecticide known to mankind, because they do not want spiders around. I mean, if they could call down a lightning bolt to kill that spider, they would do it. What about putting insecticide on your crops? You see, we can take this as far as we want to. How about killing someone in a war or through a military effort when you are ordered to by your generals and your lieutenants and your commanders? How does that fit into this? Or what about the prospect of euthanasia, where somebody is just so much in pain and there is no hope, medically speaking, that they are ever going to get better? Or what about the assisted suicide of the elderly? You know, there are so many ways. What about if you're in your house and a burglar comes in and attacks you with a knife? Is it okay for you to shoot them? Self-defense. You see, we can go into all kinds of different areas when it comes to the taking of life. What if I have a car accident and I kill somebody in the other car? How does this commandment fit into that? We could go on, because the list is long. And I'll be honest with you, I don't have the answers. The only thing that I can do is return to Scripture and take a look and see how God views life and death. And I wish the answers to all of these questions were simple, but they're not. The only thing that I can do is start by understanding that God is the author of all life. And we were made in His image. And man is the crown of creation. God took all of man and formed him in the dust of the earth and breathed into him life. Life is not precious to Satan. Okay, I'll let you know that clue right away. It's not hard to figure that one out when you look at Scripture. Even though God is the author of all life, and life is very precious to Him, not all life is precious to Satan. That deceiver wants us to devalue life and to treat it like life is an option. And when we do that, then we can make the next step pretty easily, which is to take God out of the whole equation, to take God out of our picture. It's sort of like when we talked about honor your father and your mother. One of the reasons for that commandment is because if I'm able to figure out how to honor my earthly parents, then it is an easy step for me to figure out how to honor God, who is my heavenly Father. It's the same way. If I can honor earthly life, then I can figure out how to honor God, who is the creator and the source of life. But that's difficult to do when we don't value life. We know that life and death are held in God's hands. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9 says, "For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." You see, you can't escape God, whether you're talking about God in life or God in death. There is a interconnectedness between those two things and God. And we need to realize that God is in control and in command of all life and death. Now, there are some people, though, who use this commandment and they say, well, God can't even keep his own commandment, so why should I think about it? And they look in the Old Testament and they look at all of those times. Like, for instance, the one time when God said, when Israel was facing an army, and that army numbered 185,000 people, and they were a little bit concerned because how in the world are they going to conquer that army? And God said, "Don't worry about it, I've got it." And in their sleep, God sent his angels and they killed 185,000 of Israel's enemies. And so people say, well, if God can't even keep his own commandment, how can I? Except they forget that God is the author of life and death, and he is sovereign over it. And we in our humanity get so trapped into trying to figure God out. We want him to make sense to us, and he doesn't always make sense to us. And we're not okay with that, because sometimes we think, I am so incredibly just in my life, and I want everything to work out. And sometimes God just doesn't fit that mold. Is God evil and vicious? No. Scripture says he is always just, he is always good, but how do I make sense of it? And you just have to content yourself with, I might not be able to make sense of it. Can I be okay with that? You see, there was all kinds of blood that was required in order to atone for our sins, and that blood required death. That blood required the taking of a life. But was it done maliciously? Was it done in murder? No, it was done in obedience to God's command, because the only way that our sins could be atoned for was through a blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice had to come from a lamb. And then when Jesus came and God allowed him to die on the cross, does that make God a murderer? No. It allows him the opportunity to sacrifice his only son, the only perfect sacrifice that was required to pay for our sins, and God allowed Jesus to go on the cross. Could God have taken Jesus off of the cross? Sure, in a heartbeat. Why did he let him die? Because God is the author. He is the author of our salvation, and this was the manner in which that happened. Does this mean that God is not keeping his own commandment? No. Because blood is required in order for our sins to be atoned for. Well, what about human frailties? What about those people who our world says are not worthy of life, you know, because of handicaps or because of mental defect or whatever? Our world has justified the killing of babies because the ultrasound or the study of the amniotic fluids has demonstrated that if you let this child be born, they're going to be born with Down syndrome, or they're going to be born with some sort of a handicap, some sort of a mental deficiency. Maybe they won't have any arms or legs. You know, if it's okay to murder a preborn child with deficiencies, then it's not much of a leap to assist a person with a death who has been paralyzed because of an automobile accident. Except, Scripture tells us, the Lord said to Moses, and that's who the hymn is, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" We don't understand why some people are born the way they are. with different handicaps, but does that give us the right to be able to say, yeah, they're not going to make it in life. I think we should just snuff that life out. Does that give us sovereignty over life? Again, I wish I had black and white answers. There just aren't any. God is sovereign over all life, even those whose lives will struggle due to handicaps or birth defects. So maybe we need to take a look, instead of at the act of death and murder or killing, maybe we need to look a little bit deeper. And that's exactly what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Racha,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Now, you have to know a little bit about the Hebrew language in order to understand that the word racha means empty-headed. And there are people, there are all sorts of people that we accuse of being empty-headed. We might not use that word. We might use terms like, well, they're stupid, or they're an idiot, or they're a moron. We may use they're a dimwit, or a sucker, or a lunkhead, or a bonehead. We may call them a dork or an imbecile, and there are, again, literally hundreds of words that we can use to try to diminish another person's mental capacity. Why do we do that? Well, because we believe we're superior to them. I'm only going to call somebody else an idiot if I think that I would never have done that, whatever it is that they've done that. And I'll be the first to admit, I've called people who have cut me off in traffic idiots. Because I would never do that until I do. Well, and then maybe I shouldn't have used that phrase. But have I assassinated a character? Have I murdered another person? Well, not physically, but mentally, yes. You see, we try very hard to not assassinate or mock a person's deficiencies or accentuate their weaknesses. But when we do, what we're saying is, really, in my heart, I feel like I'm better than you. And so I can call you racha, empty-headed, because obviously I'm full-headed. You see why Jesus would even say that? You see why he would expand it to more than just the behavior of taking a life? He wants to talk about your head. He wants to talk about your mind. He wants to talk about your heart. And then, of course, there is the spiritual side to this command. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." Now, that word hate is a powerfully strong word. And we may say, I don't hate anybody. And yet, we don't love them either. And that seems to be the only two options. Is it possible to be a murderer when we express hatred toward others in the family of God? I don't know. According to this verse, we would struggle with that. We look down on others because, we focus on their faults. We focus on their idiosyncrasies. We focus on their mannerisms. We don't like the way they preach. We don't like the way they teach. We don't like the way they lead songs. We don't like the way that they carry themselves in a leadership position. We just are frustrated, and it is hard for us to love them. We wouldn't call it hate. We would call it frustrated or aggravated or, you know, any kind of words, but we don't really love them either. Can we honestly say that we love every person, even within the body of Christ? Not always. Sometimes we have determined, because of something that happened 30, 40, 50 years ago that we are never going to love or honor that person ever again because they hurt me so bad. Are we any better than a murderer? I wish there were an easy answer, okay? Please understand, I'm wrestling with this just as much as anybody. I thought that this was going to be an easier sermon to preach, but it's not. I hope you understand that, like all of the Ten Commandments, there's more than commandment number six than just refraining from shooting another person in cold blood. The sixth commandment looks into our heart and requires that we display the fruit of the Spirit. If I am displaying love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, kindness, self-control, temperance, all of those words kind of fit together. If I'm displaying that, I won't have time to harbor hatred in my heart. When we value life on this earth, we value the giver of life. And then we get to taste one more kind of life. Eternal life. The Bible is very clear. If you want to have eternal life, this is how you can have it. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Did you realize that you can be living your eternal life now? But you have to know Jesus. And not just know him up here in your head, you have to know him in your heart. And you have to express that through the way that you deal with whoever is in your proximity, because they have life, they have value, not only in the hand of God, but they should have value in your hands as well. Now, remember I said Satan wants us to focus on separation. He wants us to focus on ourselves and individualism. But Jesus tells us, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. My friends, we need to defend life as much as we can. We need to value life in all of its forms as much as we can. We need to understand that we are not sovereign over life. God is. We will get confused, you know, Lord, why did you allow these to die and those not to die? And that may baffle us. Why did you allow this traffic accident to happen that took that life? I don't know why, but God, you are still sovereign. And I am still your child. And I'm going to do everything I can to stay within the nature of God, which is life.